With so many things happening right here in our backyard, it's very easy for us to be consumed with our own personal issues, what we're dealing with politically, what we're dealing with even socially, even in our own families, the sort of conflicts that we're facing on a regular basis, that we fail to see what's actually happening globally. And we're certainly not going to get a straightforward answer from the mainstream media. And that is why it has been our privilege for several years now to bring on to the program one of our good friends in the ministry, Todd Nettleton from Voice of the Martyrs. It's a ministry that helps us stay informed about how to better pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are suffering in chains. And really, that should be the front page news for every Christian, every believer around the world. So, Todd, it is always a privilege to have you with us today. Thank you for being a part of the Many Voices for that one message.
Well, Adam, I always look forward to our conversation, so thank you for having me.
Why don't you get us started by telling us a little bit about giving us an update on you and how you're doing. You know, one of the things that I was thinking about as I was preparing for this conversation is you're doing a lot on the front lines, not just traveling and doing ministry in these hard-to-reach places, but you're telling the stories, and many of them are devastating stories. How does that affect you on a personal level? Because reporting these stories, it is gruesome in some examples.
There are some hard stories, for sure. And just within the last couple of weeks, actually, we aired an interview that I did with Jeffrey Woodkey. He's an American. He was a gospel worker in West Africa, was kidnapped by a terrorist group there. Actually, in the course of his 6.5 years as a hostage, he was traded among different groups, including groups connected directly to Al-Qaeda. For about 5 years, he was held chained to a tree, and sitting with him and hearing his story and just thinking about the suffering that he went through, he said the last 6 months, he just was praying to die. He was like, Lord, I can't take any more of this. I can't take another day. Please let me die. And he said every time one of those terrorists, some of them were little kids, you know, 12, 13, 14 years old. He said every time one of them would point a gun at him the last 6 months, he was like, shoot me. I want you to shoot me. I want to go to heaven. I'm done with this. So that is a heavy story. That is a hard story to hear. And thankfully, he was eventually released. He's back home. He's with his wife. He's with his family. But he's still working through that. And you could hear, even in the interview, you could hear he's still wrestling with some of that and wrestling with some of the trauma and some of that experience. And it does weigh on me to know, in the course of the interview, he actually said, sort of offhanded, he said, you know, I'm going to pay for this. After we're done today, I'm going to pay for this. And I was like, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry to drag you back through that experience. And he said, no, I want to share the experience. Like, I appreciate VOM. I appreciate what the ministry has done. I want to share the experience, but it is going to cost me. I'm going to pay for this later. And so, there are some times where I kind of wrestle with, like, how do you sit down with someone and ask them to talk about what may have been the worst day of their life, and take them back to that day? But the overwhelming thing is there is hope at the end of the story, and Jeff is finding that hope. He's experiencing that hope. And so that is the part that keeps me coming back and keeps me asking those questions, is, you know, how did the Lord work in the situation? How did hope shine through in the situation? And hopefully we get to that point in the story. And so that gives me the ability to grab onto that and the ability to keep coming back and keep doing more of those interviews.
Mm. It's really like being between a rock and a hard place, because these stories are so dark and devastating. But if we don't tell them, the reality of what's actually taking place out there isn't going to be conveyed. And believers aren't going to realize what's happening around the world. The persecution happening right now is not a historic event. It is a present day event. And that those stories need to be told.
They absolutely need to be told. And you know, the first thing persecuted Christians ask us to do is to pray for them. Well, how do we pray for people? We don't even know their names. We don't even know what's going on with them. How could we possibly fulfill that request? And so that's such a key part of the Voice of the Martyrs ministry. And that's the the part of the ministry that I'm involved in. And so I want to tell more stories of more persecuted Christians to more listeners. That's what keeps me coming to work every day, is how can we tell these stories to more people? How can we get more Christians praying for our persecuted brothers and sisters?
And that's why I think your ministry is so important, because you're telling us those stories, but you're also presenting us a global prayer list. You're inviting us into what the needs are of the community, our family. This is really our family. And obviously, you do that as a host through Voice of the Martyrs Radio, but you also have some virtual events that you do, a lot of things that you actually do to help get the word out in ways that our listeners could really get engaged with Voice of the Martyrs.
Yeah, we have lots of events. I'm glad you mentioned the virtual event. We just had a virtual event. Three people who have been face-to-face with radical Islam, two of them in prison, one of them involved in church planting, involved in gospel outreach. Amazing stories of God's faithfulness, even in a prison cell, even when you think, you know, they could execute me. This could be my last days on earth, because they could put me to death. And yet God shows up, God opens doors for ministry, even in those really difficult places. And like you say, that's such an encouragement for us. I think every time you hear the story of a persecuted Christian, as an American Christian, as an unpersecuted Christian, and I certainly fall into that category myself, every time you hear one of these stories, I think the very natural question is, well, what would I do in that situation? You know, you hear about Jeff Woodke being chained to a tree for 5 years. What would I do if I was chained to a tree for 5 years? And I think all of us know what we want to say we would do. Like, I would stand up and preach the gospel. And yeah, that's great. But I think that question, as you think about that, as you meditate on that, I think it drives us to the scripture and it drives us to prayer. And we say, Lord, I want to say, yes, I would stand up and preach the gospel. Give me the courage. Give me the boldness to do that. Help me to be strong in your word. Help me to be strong in my faith. And so that is a great prayer. That's a great prayer for us to pray about our own lives. It's a great prayer to pray for our brothers and sisters who are going through the persecution right now. Help them to be strong in their faith. Help them to experience your presence and know that you're there with them. You're real to them. That's a great way to guide our prayers.
Well, let's look at a sort of survey of what's happening in the world today, and you could almost just take a dart and throw it at a globe and a map and talk, right? But obviously, one of the biggest issues that we can see, even in our relationships through American economics, is the nation of China and the restriction that is taking place there for believers. What's going on in China?
Well, there's some good news and some bad news. So there is a pastor in China that was actually just released from prison. His name is Pastor John Cao. His 7-year prison sentence was ended. He had served 7 years. They released him from prison. So we're hearing more about what happened to him during that 7 years. Some interesting stories about how much of a dangerous criminal this pastor was considered to be inside the Chinese prison. They actually assigned 3 fellow prisoners to be with him every waking moment to make sure that no other prisoners could talk to him or that he couldn't talk to anyone else. And he said, literally, if another prisoner would say good morning to him, his 3 minders would get in trouble. How could you let that prisoner talk to him? You're not supposed to allow any conversation. He said good morning. And it seems clear that they were very concerned that he would minister inside the prison, that he would talk to people about Jesus. And so they assigned these 3 minders. During the nighttime, he had somebody who stood guard over him while he slept. And he wrote in his writings, he was like, I don't know what they thought I was going to do while I was sleeping. And he said, I don't know if they thought I was going to pray, but even if they did, you know, I could pray while laying down. I could pray with my eyes closed laying down, so they would never have to know that I was praying. So again, just such an interesting thing that they would consider him so dangerous as a prisoner that they didn't want him to even speak to anyone else or anyone else to speak to him. He also said that his mom wrote him a number of letters during his time in prison. Some of them got through, some of them didn't. And she kind of learned how much scripture she could write in that letter and have it still get through, because they obviously read all of his mail coming into the prison. He said if she put, you know, two or three lines of a Bible verse, that typically would get through. If it was more than that, it wouldn't get through. They would confiscate that and not allow it to come through. So she learned over the course of those 7 years to be able to smuggle in a few lines of scripture with each of her letters to her son. So the good news is he is out of prison now. His prison time is up. He's released. The bad news is he is still stuck in China. His wife is an American. He is trying to get back home to America to be with her, to be with their children. Right now, the Chinese government has not given him his ID documents. He can't get on a plane. He can't get on a train. He can't even make a doctor's appointment without that ID document. They are saying that they're going to, quote unquote, re-educate him for 5 more years, even now after he's been released from prison. It's hard to imagine that lasting for 5 years. So that's something certainly for our prayer list, for the prayer list of our listeners, is pray that he'll get that document and be able to travel, because obviously he would like to come back. He'd like to see his wife after 7 years in prison.
It's interesting. In the United States, if you go to jail for an actual criminal offense for 7 years, you're released after 4 years, right?
Right.
This is such a grueling defense that they did it all the whole 7 years, and now it's tacking on another 5 years of probation on top of that.
And his original crime was helping underprivileged tribal people along the border with Myanmar. And what they charged him with was illegally crossing that border. Mm. Now, so he would go back and forth across that border. Many times he had done this. There are hundreds of people who cross that border every single day without a problem. But that was their excuse. That was their chance to grab him. And so they charged him with illegally crossing that border, put him in jail for 7 years. And then, like you say, now they're saying, hey, 5 more years before you can actually travel, before you can actually do anything. All because of you illegally crossed the border the same way that, you know, hundreds of people are doing even right now today.
Yeah, I can only imagine how crossing the border would cause so much restriction in prison because, God forbid he crosses the border and gets out of prison. I mean,
right.
The irony there is clearly this is a threat to their thinking, and they're afraid of the message of the gospel spreading throughout the prison. And maybe even sort of a Philippian jailer experience. We got to watch the guy while he sleeps in case an angel shows up. But is this typical state of China and how they treat Christians? Or are these sort of isolated events? Where is the state and the sort of the nation moving towards how they persecute Christians?
Well, there is more and more restriction. There is more and more persecution. And one of the things they have done since the beginning of 2023, there has really kind of been a change in strategy in what the persecution looks like. Since the beginning of 2023, no arrested church leaders have been charged with religious crimes. So before that, we might see them charged with an illegal religious gathering or using a religious organization to undermine state security. Those would be some of the charges we would see before. Since the beginning of 2023, every church leader that's been arrested has been charged with financial crimes. They're charged with fraud. They're charged with money laundering. Some of the things, because a church, an unregistered church, cannot legally exist, there's a challenge to how do you handle the church finances. And it's interesting because several years ago, I was in China and a house church pastor I was interviewing brought up this problem. Like, hey, you can't go down to the bank and start a checking account for your church that doesn't legally exist, because how would you even do that? And so he said at that time, he said in their church, they divided up the tithes and offerings among the deacons. And they would put it in, you know, in their home or in their personal account. Well, obviously that's a risk for them because the government can come in and say, hey, where'd that money come from? What is that? What are you doing with that? But it's also a risk for the church, obviously. And so what they have charged people with, like I said, in the last year plus is fraud, money laundering. You're taking people's money because you're telling them you have a church, but you don't have a church. You can't legally have a church. So you're committing fraud by collecting these tithes and offerings. So that's, you know, part of it is the tactic of charging them with financial crime. But then the other side of that is if you or I call the Chinese embassy and say, hey, why did you arrest that pastor? Why are you persecuting Christians? They will say, oh, no, we're not persecuting Christians. We're cracking down on financial crimes. We're cracking down on fraud. This has nothing to do with their religion. This is purely a financial charge. They were misusing money. They were committing fraud. So it's a way to hide the persecution that's going on while at the same time being able to crack down on pastors and churches who don't have legal registration. They don't have legal existence. And so you really can look at the money, go after the money, because they don't have that ability to function as a legal entity.
Hmm. Now, does the change of policy because of how they want to present themselves on the world stage? Is China trying to downplay their sort of a restrictive government?
I think that is part of it, definitely. I think they want to hide the religious persecution. They want to hide the persecution of religious minorities. That is true, certainly, with Muslim minorities in Western China. They don't want the world to know what's going on there. I think it's the same as true for Christians all across China, is they don't want the world to understand how difficult it is to be a follower of Christ in China right now.
Certainly, China is an area that's constantly in our news and is something to be reminded of. Whenever we hear something in the mainstream media, there is always a spiritual underlying story, which is why Voice of the Martyrs is so important. But India is also another country where there's been a lot of challenges, but a sort of shift over the past 10 years of what's been taking place there. So give us an update on India.
Yeah, India this year, earlier this year, we started talking about India differently here at Voice of the Martyrs. In fact, we reclassified it. We classify the countries where Christians are persecuted as either hostile areas or restricted nations. And the big difference is, who is the persecutor? In some places, in a hostile area, the persecutor might be your family members. It might be a terrorist group, but it is typically not the government of the country. In a restricted nation, it's the government that is driving the persecution. There are laws against Christianity. There are police that are involved in persecuting Christians. India is now classified by the Voice of the Martyrs as a restricted nation, and that reflects a change, and it reflects the fact that the Indian national government under Prime Minister Modi for the last 10 years has really become the driving force in persecuting Christians, in persecuting religious minorities in India. We see pastors being arrested. We see the police being involved in the cases where Christians are being persecuted. And that is a direct result of Prime Minister Modi. It's a direct result of his Hindu nationalist ideology that says, and in fact, there have been government ministers that will talk about, India is Hindu soil. The very soil of our country is Hindu soil. If you're not a Hindu, you don't really belong here. You don't really have a place here. That is affecting relationships with Muslims. It's certainly affecting the persecution of our Christian brothers and sisters there. And like I say, this is a change to have the national government. The Constitution still says we have religious freedom in India. But the way that the national government is enforcing the rules, the way they're enforcing the laws, they are the driver of persecution right now. This is a very strategic time to pray for India. They will start national elections here in just a couple of weeks. They will finish up in the month of May. Prime Minister Modi, who has driven this rise of persecution over the last 10 years, is running for a third term as the Prime Minister, as the leader of India. And Christians in India look at that and say, you know, we see what's happened the last 10 years. What could happen in five more years? If Prime Minister Modi wins, if he has five more years of this Hindu nationalist ideology, what will happen to the church? What will happen to Christians? It is certainly something that our brothers and sisters in India are paying attention to. And I would encourage our listeners to make it a part of their prayer list, especially, like I say, right now through the end of May, as they're having these national elections.
It does seem to be a sort of global endemic. As nations, things are getting tense in the world scene, and nations are becoming more and more isolated and more nationalistic. Obviously, we're dealing with that in the United States, but globally, when you look at that, this is leading to a great deal of persecution of believers. obviously, India, there's a strong and deep history of Christianity in India. And I don't think a lot of our listeners are aware of that, that the apostles had established a great foothold in India for the gospel, but they have always been up against the challenges of the national government.
It has always been a challenge, particularly with the Hindu majority, but also there's a very large number of Muslims in India, particularly in the northern part of the country. That has been a hard mission field, a hard place for the gospel to grow. The good news is that the gospel is growing in India. There are people coming to faith, and they understand there's going to be a price for this. This is going to cost me, but they are still choosing to follow Jesus. So, but it is just a really strategic time to be in prayer for India as they approach these national elections.
And if there is information about these areas, like we're seeing stuff in the news, we're hearing what's happening globally, we hear a lot about certain countries, we don't hear about others. What sort of resources does Voice of the Martyrs provide so that we can actually know what's taking place globally?
One of the key things that we have available is the Voice of the Martyrs app. It's just called the VOM app for your phone, for your tablet. Every day it will pull up a new prayer request for Christians living in restricted nations, hostile areas. There are also numerous books and resources within the app, videos, but it gives a summary of each country where Christians are persecuted. So you kind of know, hey, who are the persecutors? Is it the government? Is it a terrorist group? Is it family members? How hard is it to get a Bible in that country? Is it someplace where it's legal? You could buy a Bible if you have enough money, or is it completely illegal to have a Bible? What is it like when you choose to follow Jesus? What does persecution look like? All of this to sort of educate ourselves so that we can pray more effectively, so that we can understand more knowledgeably, hey, you know, what is it like to be a Christian in India? How do I pray for my brothers and sisters there? The VOM app will help you do that. That's one resource. The other is persecution.com. That's our website. We send out a free magazine every month. You can sign up again at persecution.com. But lots of ways that Voice of the Martyrs provides. Again, it's a tool to help you pray more effectively. It's easy to say, God bless persecuted Christians. And that's a great prayer. But how much more passionate, how much more is it when we can say, hey, God bless Christians in India during this election season. God help the election to go according to your plan. Help leaders to be put in place that fear God and want religious freedom. Lord, help Pastor Wang Yi, who is serving 9 years in prison in China. Sustain him today. Make sure he has enough to eat today. When we educate ourselves, when we know more, we can pray those kind of specific prayers.
Let's stay in the area of India and China and talk about what's taking place here in Nepal. Not a country we hear a lot about, but it's somewhere that I'm sure a lot of people would have it on their destination vacation. So tell us, what's taking place there?
Nepal is one of the most beautiful countries I've ever been to. It is stunningly beautiful. And it is a place just within the last couple of weeks, we have seen a number of foreign Christians arrested and then expelled from the country. We've seen a number of Nepali Christians arrested, and we're not sure what's going to happen with them. Nepal passed a new religion law in 2017, and it set forth very severe penalties for those who would force someone to change their religion. Now, they define force differently than you and I might. Basically, it outlawed evangelism. It outlawed outreach. All of these people were involved in outreach. And interestingly, the law specified for foreigners who were involved in outreach that they would serve a long term in prison and then be expelled from the country. Most of the foreigners who have just been detained have been immediately expelled from the country. So they didn't actually follow the law as it came to time in prison and then expulsion. Part of that, I think, is because Nepal is very dependent on tourism. They don't want to get a reputation for locking up foreigners. And so I think that played into that. The big question now is there are 8 Nepali Christians who have been detained. According to the law, they have 25 days to investigate, and then they have to make a decision, either release them or charge them with a crime. We're getting close to the end of that 25 days, so we should know something soon, whether they will be released, or whether they will be charged with some type of crime under this 2017 religion law, which, again, if they are charged, if they are found guilty, they could be facing years in prison for the crime of evangelism.
Tell us a little bit more about that law, because that requires a little bit of unpacking. And I think it's because it's something we could potentially see happening in our own backyard, as the sort of philosophy of our day is just leave people alone, let them live their life. If that's what makes them happy, let them stay the same. And the thought crime or the sin is trying to persuade them that they're sinners, that they need a savior, that they need to come to Christ. For us, it seems, well, that's just freedom of speech, but we don't realize how pervasive that is as something that could potentially limit our speech.
Well, the law in Nepal was influenced by some of the anti-conversion laws in India, which is next door to Nepal. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when you hear about these laws, it's like, we don't want anyone to force anyone to change their religion. And I think all of us would say, yeah, we don't want that either. We don't want anyone to bribe anyone to change their religion. Yeah, I think we can agree with that. We don't want that. But then when you start to look at, okay, well, what does it mean to force or bribe someone? If telling them about the blessing of heaven and the blessing of salvation and walking with Jesus and the fact that they don't have that blessing now, they're separated from Christ by their sin, is that bribery? Is that forcing them? No, it's absolutely not. It's sharing the gospel. It's evangelism. But under some of these laws and the way they're written, they would say, oh, wait, You forced him to convert. You bribed him to convert. You promised him heaven. You promised him eternity with Christ. That was clearly bribery. You have to go to prison. And so, like I say, when you first hear sort of at a surface level, oh yeah, that's a good idea. We don't want bribery. We don't want people to be forced to change. But then the way they write the laws is like, okay, we're going to define what bribery is. And sometimes is particularly in some of the anti-conversion laws in India, it is specifically written with Christians in mind. Like, they know what Christians are going to say, and they have specifically written the law to outlaw that Christian evangelism. Some of them are also just have ridiculous, I don't know too specifically about the Nepal law, but I know there's one state anti-conversion law in India that says, if you want to have a conversation with your neighbor about faith, about religion, if you want to present the gospel to them, you need to go to the magistrate 6 months before that conversation and register the fact that you're going to talk to your neighbor in 6 months about changing their faith, which is, I mean, it's laughable that we would do that. Sure, okay, in October, I'm going to sit down with my neighbor, so I need to go to the police station today and say, hey, in October, I'm going to talk to my neighbor about Christ. Nobody would do that, and it's ridiculous. But then when you talk to someone about faith, they can say, well, it's illegal. You didn't register your conversation 6 months ago. Sorry, we're going to have to take you to jail. Like I say, these laws are written specifically so that it's almost impossible to follow them, so that then when evangelism happens, you can easily arrest someone because they broke this little weird law that was written that way.
And as you mentioned, this is something that it sounds good on the face. We don't want to force people into a religion, and we would certainly see that as a positive with cultures that are sort of pushing people into a certain faith. But this could creep very easily into our own backyard, and if people don't believe that, I mean, people are being persecuted for not making a cake, right? So these are issues that we're dealing with even in our own culture.
Yeah, they are, and it behooves us to watch what our brothers and sisters are doing, how they are responding in these hostile and restricted nations, because they have a lot to teach us.
Mm. Tell us a little bit about what's happening in Laos.
Laos is a communist nation. It is a place where Christians are persecuted. And many times the driver of persecution is the headman in the village. If the headman is very opposed to the gospel, there will be persecution in that village. It's almost 100% chance. If the headman is less opposed to the gospel, say maybe his wife has become a Christian or his daughter has become a Christian, and he says, oh, you know, that actually is not a problem. They're not bad. They're actually nicer to me now. They're easier to get along with now. He might be more open, and there might be no persecution in that village. So one of the things that Christians are intentionally trying to do is reach out to these village headmen. We had a Christian who came to Christ just a little over a year ago in Laos and was kicked out of his village. His family was against him. The headman of the village was against him. He was kicked out. The Voice of the Martyrs actually was able to help him. We were able to provide him with 3 months of living expenses to give him a place to stay, some food on his table while he was kind of trying to reestablish, okay, I can't live in my village anymore. Where am I going to live? What am I going to do for a job? What does this look like? So we were able to help him for 3 months. He never gave up, though, on his village and especially on his family. In fact, he continued to go back and visit. He continued to try to be kind to them and accepting of them and reach out to them. He got together with some other Christians over Christmas, and they had a big Christmas celebration in the village. They actually bought a cow. They butchered it. They had meat for everybody. They invited the whole village to come, including the headman of the village, to come to this Christmas gathering. And it wasn't an evangelistic thing. It was a celebration. They obviously said, hey, we're celebrating Christmas. This is when Christ was born. But it wasn't really a sermon. That wasn't really a kind of an outreach event. It was just a fellowship event and a kind of get-to-know-you event. At the end of that Christmas session, the headman of the village stood up and said, you know, Christians are not bad people. It is okay to be a Christian in this village. Which, again, 8 months before, this guy had been kicked out of the village for being a Christian. Now you have the village headman saying, actually, it's okay to be a Christian in this village. It's okay for you to be here. They have now actually dedicated a church building in that village. So we've gone from, in 1 year, from the only Christian in the village being kicked out to now there's a church building, there's a church that's meeting in the village, and the headman says, that's okay. So there's not going to be persecution, all because this one guy came to faith. And then even after he was kicked out, he didn't give up. He kept going back. He kept trying to make inroads. And today there's a church in that village because of his faithfulness.
It's remarkable because sometimes we only hear the negative side of the story, but we don't realize that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. As the only way the gates work is by keeping us confined, right? If Amen. We don't move, then the gates are effective. But as long as we are moving and advancing the kingdom of God, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's a perfect example of that story. It's remarkable to see that even in the midst of persecution and negativity, the gospel spreads, and even people who don't accept Christianity as their own faith can at least acknowledge that there's something special there. I think recently it just came out in the news that Richard Dawkins started calling himself a cultural Christian, right? He's not a converted Christian. He's still an atheist, but he sees the cultural values of Christianity. And I think that when we start to see that as Christians, to love others as Christ has loved us, that makes a witness and an impact.
And it is such a testimony to the persecutors, because there is, when someone persecutes you, when they kick you out of the village, when they beat you up, when they burn down your house, and you respond with love to them, there is no human explanation for that. That from a human standpoint, that is impossible. That is the wrong answer. The only way that makes sense is if Christ is real and if he has changed your heart. Because how else can we love people who are attacking us? How else can we love people who are persecuting us? And so that is such a key proof of the gospel and such a key way that the gospel spreads in hostile and restricted nations, because the world is watching that. The people around are seeing that, and they're like, how do you come back and love and be kind to your family that kicked you out of the house and said, you can't live here anymore? Well, the only way I can do that is because Jesus is real and he's changed my heart. That is one of the key ways the gospel spreads in these places.
One of the countries that I'm most interested in hearing about is Mozambique. Obviously, this is a country that we don't hear a lot about in the mainstream media, but what has been happening there in recent years is just a bloody war and a fight for power, and Christians are caught in the crossfire there.
They are. There is a terrorist group in the northern part of Mozambique. They've actually pledged allegiance to ISIS. They are trying to set up a caliphate in that part of the country. They have literally gone into villages and gathered everyone in the village together and started asking one by one, are you a Christian or a Muslim? Are you a Christian or a Muslim? Are you a Christian or a Muslim? If you say Christian, you're given an opportunity to convert on the spot to Islam, or you're executed right there in front of everyone. That is the level of violence that is happening in northern Mozambique. We recently had one of our workers who was on a bus that got stopped at a checkpoint by the terrorists. And typically in that situation, it's again, they get on the bus and they start asking passenger by passenger, are you a Christian or a Muslim? Are you a Christian or a Muslim? This was a miraculous intervention of God. The bus driver said, no, all my passengers are Muslims. And apparently he slipped them a few dollars and they waved the bus through. So our coworker who was on this bus thinking like, okay, you know, what am I going to do when they start asking? The bus was waved through and he was miraculously spared that day. But that's the level of violence. One of the things we have seen, even in the last few weeks, we know of at least 11 churches that have been burned in northern Mozambique, burned to the ground. They see the gospel as the enemy. They see the church as the enemy. So churches are targeted. Pastors are targeted. We've seen 11 churches destroyed just in the last couple of weeks. Right now, I believe the UN estimate right now is 850,000 people have been displaced by this violence. Many of them are Christians. Some of them are Muslims who say, I don't want to live in a caliphate. I don't want to be that kind of Muslim. So they are displaced as well. One of the things we've seen since the beginning of this year is those attacks are moving further and further south into more of Mozambique. And so that is affecting Christians. That's affecting some of these displaced people that have been sort of in those areas right along where the conflict has happened. The conflict moves south. They have to move further south. Those camps have to move further south. And so it's coming a humanitarian crisis. And like you say, it's not something the world is talking about. For whatever reason, the world is kind of overlooking the suffering that's going on there. But it is a place where Christians are specifically being targeted by this terrorist group.
It's sad because there are so many stories that are in our news on a constant daily basis. And I know that a lot of our listeners struggle with this because they feel like whenever they turn on the news, it's so negative. It's so hard. They don't want to go looking for more, but give us some encouragement because I know that these are challenging stories. They're heartbreaking stories, but they are our brothers and sisters. This should be our front page news, shouldn't it?
I wish it was. I wish there was more coverage of what's happening. And part of that is, this is a spiritual issue. Jesus said, the world hates me, and if you follow me, the world's going to hate you too. So there is a spiritual nature to this that the secular news media has. They just don't understand that. They don't understand the spiritual reality that's happening. The other thing that I would encourage people with is, the gospel is advancing even in these very hard places. If you think about the fastest growing church in the world right now is in the Islamic Republic of Iran. Well, the government in Iran is doing everything they can to stop the church from growing. And yet it's the fastest growing church in the world. So clearly church growth is not dependent on government support. And I think, you know, that's a great reminder for us here in the United States. The government is going to do what the government's going to do, but the church is not dependent on the government, and certainly God is not dependent on the government to be able to move in our country, to be able to draw more people to himself. It's happening in the Islamic Republic of Iran. Certainly it can happen in the United States of America, and we want to pray for that. We want to see that happen, and I hope that's an encouragement to our brothers and sisters who are listening.
Yeah, we're called to bear one another's burdens. And that doesn't just mean the person who stubbed their toe, on the pew on Sunday morning. It means bearing the burdens of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are suffering in chains for the sake of the gospel. I know that one of their main requests is to ask for prayer. So could I ask you to pray for them and to pray for our listeners as well as we seek to join with them in advancing the kingdom of God?
I would love to do that. Let's pray together. Father, we just lift up our brothers and sisters who are suffering for the name of Christ. Lord, we thank you for their faithfulness. We thank you for their example. And we pray that even right now, as we are praying, that they would experience your presence, that they would know that they're not forgotten, that they're not alone, but that the wider body of Christ is lifting them up and remembering them. As Hebrews 13:3 says, we are remembering them. as if we were in prison right alongside them. Lord, help us to do that, not just today, not just now, but through our Christian walk, to understand that family relationship. Lord, as we've talked about some of these places, we pray that you will move in the hearts of men in these countries. Lord, I think of India as this election season is coming. Lord, we pray for godly leaders to be put in office. We pray for men and women who respect religious freedom, who understand that you can be Indian and be a Christian or a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist, but respect that freedom. We pray for those kinds of leaders to be elevated in this election process. Lord, we pray for China. What an amazing country. And we know there is so much control over our brothers and sisters. We pray that they will have freedom in Christ, that they will understand their freedom in Christ. Lord, we pray for more Chinese people to come to know you. And I pray, Lord, especially for government leaders to come to know you. Even Xi Jinping himself is not outside the reach of your grace. And we pray, Lord, supernaturally, that you would bring him into your kingdom, that he would meet Jesus Christ in a personal way. Father, I also want to remember our brothers and sisters in Mozambique, and especially in the northern part of that country. There is so much bloodshed and so much suffering. Lord, give them hope. Give them encouragement. Give them protection. We pray for an end to that violence. We pray that peace can be restored, order can be restored. But Lord, we pray even in the midst of the violence, that our brothers and sisters would know your presence, would know your love. And Lord, give them the supernatural ability to forgive their persecutors, even in such difficult circumstances. Give them the ability to love as you love and to forgive as you forgive. Father, we pray for our own nation. We pray as we prayed for India, we pray for godly leaders to be elevated in our own nation, that people who fear the Lord will be put in positions of authority and positions of power. Father, we pray for the church in the United States. Help us to be bold. Help us to be faithful. Help us to follow you with our whole hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We've been talking with Todd Nettleton, who is with Voice of the Martyrs, a great ministry with many different facets, including their website at persecution.com. If you'd like to find out more information about Todd and their ministries, please head there at persecution.com or look them up. Just Google Voice of the Martyrs. So many great resources, including their app, their radio broadcast. It's always a privilege to have him here on the broadcast to help us stay informed about how to better pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are around the world. So, Todd, once again, thank you for being a part of the many voices for that one message.
It has been my pleasure. Thanks for having me.